Now I see grace. Hallelujah. I stand in May. I'm standing in an empty grave. And the stone that you rolled away. When I was prodigal, you saw sun. When I left nine, you saw one. And just like that, all my past has been erased. When I look back, I see grace.
Well, good morning. Good to have all of you here this morning at Grace Point Church. I hope from all of what we do this morning, you will be seeing and experiencing God's grace. I want to read a verse for you this morning that David wrote in Psalm 51, verse 12. And he's talking to God. It is a psalm that he wrote after he had committed a sin. And he speaks to God and he says these words, "Restore to me again the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." Restore to me. Among many other things, God is in the business of restoring us. And if King David needed to be restored in parts of his life, I would say all of us need to be restored as well. Would you pray with me, please? God, I want to thank you that you love us enough to take us where we are and to restore us. And so I pray today as we think about these things, that you will teach us, love us, convict us, and remind us that because of your grace, we can be restored back to you. Bless us as we worship you, Lord, through song, through your message, through our response to you. As we give this time to you, first and foremost, just to say, God, we love you, we thank you, we bless you, we worship you today. This is your time. Bless it as you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's pray together. God, indeed, you are holy, holy, holy. You are the Lord God Almighty. And we bless and we praise and we honor your holy name. We are humbled that you are here among us. You have already blessed us far and above than we could ever deserve. And we thank you. Bless us now through your word. And we will continue to bless you as the Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' name, amen. To restore, or restoration, is the action of returning something to a former condition. It takes great skill and craftsmanship. Few people can do this and do it well. Let me give you a few examples of this. Excuse me. Look at these photos. First of all, look at that stove. On one side, that stove looks like it used to be in my house. And yet someone with the ability was able to take that and turn it into what it looked like when it was first made. It's pretty incredible. Look at this next photo. On the left, something that probably should have been taken to the dump, but on the right, someone had the ability to restore that to its original make. You may not be able to see it. It says the Detroit Safe Company, and up top across there, it says Malik's Meat Market. I don't know if they put meat in that safe or if that's how much money Malik's Meat Market made and they had to put it in that safe. And then last, look at this. That house on top looked like one sledgehammer blow away from falling apart. And yet at the bottom, a beautiful house restored from that house that was a wreck. We're still in our series, Good News About Grace. Today we're going to be talking about restoring grace. Look what the writer of Lamentations said in Lamentations 5:21. He's praying to God, and he says, "Restore us, O Lord, and bring us back to you again. Give us back the joys we once had." Now, we've probably known people who are believers. Once they were vibrant in their faith, they attended church, they served, they gave financially, but slowly they began to stop those practices. And you didn't see them as much any longer. You didn't hear from them any longer. Once their hearts were warm and on fire for God, but slowly they began not to be seen or found any longer. They stopped practicing the habits that Christians practice. We may have even gone through those times in our lives as well. I know I have. And at those times, we need to be restored back to God. Maybe your walk right now, your walk in Christ has gone a little stale, and you don't feel as close to the Lord as you used to be. How do you get that joy back? We're going to look at that today. If you have your bulletins, you should find the outline to the message inside. Take that outline back, get a pen or pencil, and you can follow along and take notes as we go. First of all, we're going to look at what causes believers to fall away. Reasons why we fall away. Number one, first of all, we're going to look at Mark chapter 14. It's a story of Peter's denial of Christ. We're going to get our thoughts and our points from his story when he fell away from Christ, when he denied Jesus. So here's some reasons why we fall away based on the story of Peter. First of all, one reason we can fall away from Christ is because of overconfidence. Overconfidence. The story of Peter falling away from Christ tells us that Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. And it was during that time that Jesus shocked everyone. There he announced that somebody in that room was going to betray him. And everybody was taken aback, and they started asking the question, is it me? Am I the one? And Peter, in his typical braggadocious foot-in-mouth way, said this. In Mark 14:29, he said, "Hey, everyone else here may stumble in their faith, but not me. I won't. Hey, all of you guys around here, it could be one of you. Not me, fellas. No way." They might be dwarfs in their faith, but I'm not. Peter is a little overconfident, wouldn't you say? Reminds me of that song. Have you heard the song Unstoppable? They play it a lot it's incredible. Some of the words go, "I put my armor on, show you how strong I am. I put my armor on, I'll show you that I'm unstoppable. I'm a Porsche with no brakes. I'm invincible. Yeah, I win every single time. I'm so powerful. I don't need batteries to play. I'm so confident. Yeah, I'm unstoppable today." That was the words Peter had in his mind. He said, "That's me. I'm unstoppable." Sometimes we think we can handle things on our own. We think we're invincible. We say things like, "Hey, that may have happened to them, but that's not going to happen to me." Anytime you hear about someone else stumbling and you say, "That's not ever going to happen to me," you're setting yourself up to fail. Because given the right situation, any one of us is capable of any sin. And if your mind just told yourself, not me, watch out. All of us are. Peter's denial of Christ, one of the reasons it can happen to him, and it did happen to him and it can happen to us, is because of overconfidence. Another way it can happen is because of laziness. Now, I'm not talking about relaxing and resting lazy. That's okay. We need a break every once in a while. I'm talking about just being lazy all the time. Sometimes we just get lethargic. We slack off on good habits, particularly spiritual habits. Habits like praying or reading the Bible, regular worship, small group attendance, inviting others to church, tithing. Sometimes we get lazy about those things that God says we need to practice all the time. And it happened to Peter in this story. Jesus asked Peter and the other disciples to stay with him and to watch and to pray with him. And Jesus went off to pray and he came back and they were all asleep. So Jesus went off again to pray. He came back and they were still all asleep. And Jesus asked this question, couldn't you stay awake for me with just 1 hour? Couldn't you stay awake just 60 minutes? When we get tired, it's easy to get lazy with our spiritual responsibilities. Many times, those are the first habits we cut out. And when we keep ourselves so busy and we stay so tired, the temptation can hit us then. We hear the voice that says, well, you don't have to pray today. You can skip your Bible reading today. You don't have to go to that fellowship today. And we can get lazy about our walk with Christ. And that can help us slowly fall away from him. You may not fall away all at once, but it may be just a little step. Maybe it's even unnoticeable. And that leads to another step, and you're thinking, it's still not much. And you take enough little steps, and now you're this far away, and you didn't even realize you got there. This is why we need to rest and recharge. We need emotional rest. We need physical rest. We need relational recharging. We need spiritual recharging. If you don't take time to get the rest in each of these different areas, you're setting yourself up for potential to fall away from God. What can cause believers to fall away? Overconfidence, laziness, and number three, fear of disapproval. Fear of disapproval. This is when you're afraid of what people might think because you're a follower of Jesus. Or you think they might not accept you, or they may reject you or ridicule you. And you fear others may disapprove of you. And this is what happened to Peter. In verse 54 of that passage, it said, Peter followed him, Jesus. Peter followed him at a distance. Now, Jesus, in this time of the story, had already been arrested. And Peter decided he was going to follow Jesus, but at a distance. Any other time, he would follow Jesus shoulder to shoulder. All his disciples would be around him, and Peter was right up there up front. He was ready to go with Jesus. Where are we going next? He was right there. But now, Jesus is arrested, and the bad guys had him, and Jesus here, Peter was back, and he was over here. He was following him, but at a distance. He was trying to stay far enough back that no one could identify that he was indeed a follower of Christ. Have you ever tried to follow Jesus at a distance? Believers sometimes do. Sometimes we do it quite a bit. We want to follow Jesus enough to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they don't put their whole heart into it. We follow him at a distance. One of the telltale signs of following Jesus at a distance is becoming a little bit ashamed of Christ, not standing up for him or up for your faith. And you want enough of Jesus to say you're a believer, but not enough to stay close to him. And when you start worrying about the approval of others of Christ in your life, the choices that you make because of Jesus, you're headed away from God. Folks, there should never be any secret agents in the army of God. What causes believers to fall away from their walk from God? They're overconfident. They get lazy. They have a fear of disapproval. And number four, convenience. Sometimes it's just convenience. Sometimes we want to have faith that's convenient to us, that fits our schedule, that fits our plans. We want to follow Jesus as long as it doesn't cramp our style or interfere with our lives too much. In verse 54, about Peter, it said, "Then he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire." After Jesus was arrested and was soon to be executed, Peter not only followed Jesus at a distance, it says he sat around the fire and warmed himself with the guards who were guarding Jesus. Peter swears allegiance to Jesus, and then he follows him at a distance. And then when it's not convenient for him to follow Jesus at all, he sits around the campfire with the guards who were torturing Jesus, taking him to the cross, and he just warms himself. And he's in his mind, he's like, "I'll follow Jesus when it's convenient." It's not convenient now. He's getting ready to get into big trouble. I'm just going to sit here and keep warm. Folks, if it's out of convenience that you try to enjoy the world's campfire, you're going to get burned because you're not in the same camp together. You can't be in the camp of the world and in the camp of Jesus at the same time. In my almost 40 years of ministry, I've seen a lot of people become short-term disciples of Christ because it wasn't convenient for them any longer. If we treated the rest of our lives with the convenience we treat our relationship to Christ, we're going to be in a mess. Why did Peter, why do Christians fall away from God? Overconfidence, laziness, fear of disapproval, and convenience. Now, how does God respond to us? How does God respond to Peter? How does God respond to his children when we fall away from him? How does God restore us to himself? God's response is grace. God's response is grace. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You kind of underline those two words. No condemnation. None. Never. Not in a million years. No condemnation. Now listen, it doesn't say that there's no correction. God will correct you. It doesn't say no discipline. He will discipline you. It doesn't say no consequences. You will live with the consequences of your action. God loves you too much not to do those things. He will correct you. You'll live with consequences. He will discipline you. He does that to bring you back to him. But there is no condemnation. God's grace corrects us. He disciplines us to keep us on course. When you fall away from God, you lose your effectiveness on this earth. You might even lose some rewards in heaven. You might even lose your joy of salvation. But there's no condemnation. You don't lose your salvation. You're still saved. You're still a child of God. You still get to go to heaven one day. Why? Because of God's grace. It's not your goodness. It's not your perfection, which none of us have, that takes you there. You don't lose that. You don't lose the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives you of your sin. You don't lose that when you make a mistake or when you choose outrightly to look at God in the face and sin. He gives us forgiveness because of his grace. Once you're saved by God's grace, you are never unsaved. Aren't you glad? Legalists and perfectionists have a hard time with this because they think if I keep the rules and if I'm trying to be perfect and if I never fall away, it's not fair if someone falls away and they're not condemned. After all, compare our stats. Here's what they did. Bad. Here's what I did. It's not fair. If they thought right, they think they're getting there because of this. No, no, no. We're getting there all because of God's grace. If anyone thinks they're not getting there by God's grace, then God's grace hasn't sunk far enough into their mind and into their heart. We're all saved. We're all heaven-bound by God's grace, not by works. There is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. God's response to our falling away was, is, and will forever be grace. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. That's God's response. Now, secondly, then, why doesn't God reject believers when we sin? Why? Why is that his response? Why doesn't he just say, hey, you knew better, that's it, you're out of the family? Why? Number one, because his love is unconditional. God doesn't say, I love you if. He doesn't say, I love you because. He just says, I love you. Period. No qualifications. God will never stop loving you. We have a hard time relating to this because even at its best, there are times when we have conditions connected to our love. But God doesn't. His love is free, unconditional. Think about the times when you've come across a free deal, something that's actually free. What do you think about it? There's got to be a catch. There's got to be a catch. Somewhere, somehow, there's a catch. And that may be our human experience, but not God's. God's love is unconditional. Come on, Kevin, what do I really have to do? Nothing. He'll always love you. He always has. He always will. Look what it says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. God's compassion never ends. It is only his mercies that have kept us from complete destruction. His compassion never ends. You ever gotten to a point in your life when you thought, that's it? I've done the same thing, the same sin, the same selfish behavior. I've done it over and over for so long. It's got to be it. There's no way God can forgive me this time. Something bad's coming down the pike. I'm out. There's no way. You ever think that? You ever feel that way? Lamentations 3:22, God's compassion never ends. You either believe it or you don't. And even if you don't believe it, doesn't mean it's not true. The Bible says it, and that means it's true. His compassion never ends. He doesn't reject his children because his love is unconditional. Secondly, God doesn't reject us because salvation isn't based on our performance anyhow. Our salvation isn't based on our performance. God doesn't reject believers when we sin because he didn't accept us because we were sinless. He accepted us right in the middle of our sin. We don't have performance-based salvation. Aren't you glad? Now, I went over this in the first message of this series. We're talking about being saved by grace. So I'll just say this again quickly. But the only way any of us have a chance of getting into heaven is by God's grace, not by our goodness. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. So God doesn't reject me when I sin because of his love. His love is unconditional, and our salvation isn't based on performance. So God doesn't reject us. Our salvation isn't based on performance. And number three, God doesn't reject us because Jesus has already taken my punishment. In our country, there's a law called the Law of Double Jeopardy. I think it was invented by Alex Trebek. Basically, this law says you can't be tried for the same crime twice. Now, 2,000 years ago, Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, and he took the punishment for our sin upon himself. He was punished for your sin and my sin on the cross. He was already punished for our sins, even though we were the ones who committed the sins. He took all of our punishment, even for the sins we're going to commit tomorrow and the next day and the next year and the next decade. He already took the punishment upon himself. Already he was punished for all of those. Now, can you imagine God coming to you as his child and saying, the next time you sin, no, by the way, what did Jesus do for you? It wasn't good enough. No, he died for you. Every sin Jesus died for, you won't be punished. He already took it away from you. God doesn't reject us because his son already took the punishment for us. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. When Jesus served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for God. Not only ours, but the whole world's. Some folks think that if this is really true and Jesus has already been punished for the sins, then I'm just going to go ahead and commit any sin I want to. I'm going to go ahead and do whatever I want to for the rest of my life. I can cheat, I can steal, I can lie, I can party all I want. In theory, you can. But when you truly experience the love and the grace and the forgiveness of God, you don't want to do that. In response to God's love, you want to love and worship him. You want to allow him to continue to restore you by living for him. God doesn't reject us when we sin because Jesus was already punished for our sin. And number four, God doesn't reject us because Jesus understands our human weaknesses. Jesus understands it. He's sympathetic. He knows our frailties. He knows how we are wired. Now, I'm not making excuses when we sin. We choose to commit them, but Jesus understands. It's kind of like kids, right? When kids start getting older and they know better and they still do it, they're kids, but that's not an excuse. You know they're going to do it. You know you have foresight. You can see it coming. And they shouldn't, but you're still going to be gracious with them. Because you understand them. Jesus understands our weaknesses. Look at Hebrews 4:15. Jesus understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same temptations we do. Yet he did not sin. You got to remember, when Jesus was here, the Bible says he gave up his godhood. Jesus is God, the Trinity, no doubt. I'm not taking that away from him. But when Jesus came to the world, he gave up his godhood. When he came to be born as a man, he was 100% human at that time. So he was tempted just like we are. The difference between his temptations and ours weren't the temptations, it was his response. He chose not to sin. And listen, I'm going to tell you right now, he had it more difficult than we did. It was harder for him than us, because it's harder to resist the temptation than to give in, right? That's where the battle is. That's where the fight is. When we give in, it's easy. He chose not to give in, and he fought every temptation. He understands our weaknesses because he was tempted in the same way we are. Sometimes I wonder, because I know what my sins are. And I'm like, there's no way, Jesus. There is no way you were tempted like that. The Bible says he was, and I guess I have to believe it. He walked down the same road of temptation that we walked down. But he never sinned. But he understands our weaknesses. And number five, God doesn't hold on to grudges. Psalm 103, verses 9 through 13. God will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He has not punished us for all our sins, nor does he deal with us as we deserve. He is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Doesn't matter what you've done, God doesn't hold on to grudges. He doesn't stay angry forever. He doesn't constantly accuse us. Whether you've sinned this morning or maybe you've been walking away from God for a while, listen to what God says. Look at Jeremiah 3:22. He says, "Come back to me, you unfaithful children, and I will get even with you. And I'm going to make you feel guilty for the rest of your life." Come back to me, you unfaithful children. And I will forgive you for being unfaithful. When we allow God to restore us, he forgives us. He reminds us that we are his children. So what do we do when we sin? What do we do when we walk away from God? Seems kind of simple. We return to God. We come back to Christ. And no matter how many steps you've taken away from God, it only takes one step to come back home. You may have walked a mile. You may have walked a year away from God. You may have walked a decade. It takes one step to come back. You know why? Just one? Because the moment you take that first step, he meets you there. You don't have to walk a decade back. He meets you at that first step. Look what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 15:19. God is speaking. If you return to me, I will restore you so you can continue to serve me. We just turn around and walk back. We just take that step. God says, I'll restore you. I'll restore you. I'll restore you so you can continue to serve me. We think, well, God, you don't know what I've done, where I've been. God says, yeah, I do. I really do. Matter of fact, look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:18. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you clean as freshly fallen snow. He says, yeah, I know, but I can clean it up. How does God take you back? Making you feel real guilty till you can't stand it anymore? He says, look at Isaiah 54:7. I take you back with great compassion. That's how I'll take you back. That's how I would restore. Psalm 51:12. Restore to me again the joy of your salvation. And that happens because God restores us to him by his grace. I think all of us can relate to Peter in some form or fashion. And God says, it's by my grace that I will restore you to me. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you are a God of grace. And part of that means that you restore us back to yourself when we need to be restored, when we've walked away a little or a lot, maybe not fully, but parts of our lives need to be restored. And you sit and wait for us in grace that as soon as we just turn around, you meet us there, ready to restore us all by your grace, ready to forgive us, ready to renew us. And I have no doubt, Lord, probably a good number of us here today have parts of our lives or something, maybe our whole hearts and minds need to be restored to you. We need restoration. We need you to make us anew. And we are stopped in our tracks like Peter was back in that day. And we hear you say to us that it was your work on the cross that forgives us and gives us grace to be forgiven, to be restored. Work that out in us, our minds and our hearts today, right now. Have your will and your way done. And we want to thank you, God, for being who you are. Again, we bless you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Got too many mics over here, man. I got them all over the place. Couple of great ministry opportunities. You know, we talk about the love that we have right here in this sanctuary, the family feel, but ways that we touch our community. A couple of those are coming up in your bulletin. One of those is the gathering of school supplies. There are students that, as we get ready for this school year, who will not have the school supplies they need to start off correctly. So Miss Luria Queen has kind of organized this over the years. She's in the back right there. But you can find out, it's in the bulletin there, but you can see ways that you can participate in that. If you'd like to give an offering toward that, just make sure you note it on the check or the envelope. Also coming up on July 30th, Sandy right here. Raise your hand, Sandy. James Island Outreach. This is a ministry that feeds people here on James Island that don't have the food they need. I've had a chance to be a part of that a couple of times. As I said, I was the worst volunteer they've ever had because I talk too much. You know, I don't get food. I just start talking. So, but if you'd like to help out, there's the date, Tuesday, July 30th. You can see Sandy about that as well. One other thing, we just had the trip on Sunday and Monday. We went up to Carowinds. Of course, Monday was the hottest day of the summer. And Jason, I went to the magic show 3 times. By the end, I was doing the magic. You know, it's like, I know where they're coming. They're coming out the back door right here.
The show fooled you every time, too, didn't it?
Every time, man. So I was ready to I knew where to put people so they could be volunteers, you know. But so we're looking at the possibility of Carowinds number 2 that first weekend in August. So if you're interested, this is for rising sixth graders through high school or college and chaperones. If you're interested in that, you can write it on the little Connect card, or you can see me and let us know, because we would love, if we could, we did have people that couldn't go the first time around. So we want to make that possible if you'd like to go. And I'm hoping it'll be a little cooler too as well. So there we go. Jason, what else? I guess just a reminder about the Connect card. If you're here as a guest, we are so glad you're here. If you'd like to get on our email list, our texting list, just make sure you fill out that little card, drop it in one of the boxes right around here. Father, thank you for just this moment of just a joy that just takes over in our life, that we know that you can restore. You can restore us with your grace, that the joy of our salvation can be restored in just a moment by one step back to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you now as we go from this place. Help us to encounter people in this world who are hurting and bring joy into their life as well. Lord, we pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.